it is good to be in church on Sunday morning. In Sunday school, there were only four of us. And now in the morning service, I think we're up to like six. Let's try it again. It's good to be in church on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Wonderful, wonderful. And it'll be good to be in church on Sunday night.
Amen.
And Monday night.
Amen.
And Tuesday night.
Amen.
Now don't fizzle on me. And Wednesday night and Thursday night. Amen. I hope you're planning already to come. And we will have a wonderful, wonderful time together in the things of God. Make sure that you're here. You'll be glad that you came. And invite somebody to come with you, by all means. Invite somebody to come with you. The only way you can be sure they won't come is if you don't ask. If you don't ask, they won't come. So just spring it on them, you know. You know that the people you talk to normally have a pre-made Sunday excuse. You say, will you come to church with me? And they say, well, I do this on Sunday, I do that, I go here. Invite them to church, and when they say, well, I'm busy Sunday, say, it's Monday, and throw it in there, amen? And then when they say, I'm busy Monday, well, it's Tuesday, and then right on down the line, amen? Sooner or later, they might run out of excuses, and they'll just have to show up, and you never know what the Lord might do. I trust we are going to have a wonderful time together. It's been a pleasure to get to meet and know your pastor a little bit and his wife, and we have thoroughly enjoyed that. And we're just looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in the next several days. We really are. There are things back there on the table. We have CDs. We have the same music that's on the CDs on thumb drives. Because if you have a new car, they just don't put CD players in them anymore. And, you know, they don't even have spots in your computer to stick them anymore. And so we have the thumb drives. And, of course, you can download it from our website and just stream it that way. There are also some sermon series back there. It looks like they're on little square credit card things. Those are also thumb drives. You pull them out, flip out the little thing, and it slides in. Each one has 5 to 7 messages on it, a series on different things in the Word of God. And then there's also the Scripture Song CD back there. If you were in Sunday school, we sang Psalm 34, verse number 8. There's a CD back there that has 26 of those on it, just Bible verses put to music. We also have that in the thumb drive version, which has the PDF files of the actual music on it. So if you want that, those are back there. And then I think that's about it. We have prayer cards back there. We have some mechanical pencils with our name on them. We have some little, they look like business cards. They're not. They're little magnets to stick on your refrigerator. And the purpose of all that is not just so you will have more junk laying around your house. The purpose of all that is that when you find it laying around your house, you'll see our name on there and you'll have to pray for us. When you sneak to the refrigerator late at night and you think nobody's looking, that little magnet will be there and you'll feel guilty and pray for us. And we would greatly appreciate that. Amen? So get that stuff back there. And you can get that after the service and all that good stuff. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark, chapter number 5. When you find that, if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Mark, chapter number 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not, for he had said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. I want to preach to you on this subject this morning. Dear Jesus, please go away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the new day that you've given to us and for another opportunity to be in your house. Lord, thank you for the good time we had in Sunday school this morning and what we saw from your word and the good time of singing, rejoicing already today. Lord, help us to focus for a few minutes on what your Holy Spirit would have to say to us through this passage. God, if there is one here today who does not know Christ, I pray they would not leave that way, but that today might be the day of salvation. We ask that you'd work in each and every heart, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Mark chapter 4 is a wonderful chapter. And in that chapter, Jesus is preaching to a multitude of people. And as the day draws to a close, Jesus says, let's take the boat to the other side. And the disciples get the boat ready and they head across the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus goes down into the boat and finds a comfortable place and falls asleep. And as they take off, everything is just fine. But as time progresses and they're out toward the middle of the Sea of Galilee, the wind begins to blow and the waves start to come up and a storm is coming. Now, the men in this boat are not first-time boaters. They didn't get this boat yesterday. Many of them are what we would term commercial fishermen. They've spent their life on the Sea of Galilee in boats just like this, and they know what it looks like when a storm's coming up, and they know what to do when the storm hits. And so they're getting things in order, and they're fighting the wind, and they're trying to stay on course, and the waves just get higher and higher, and the wind blows stronger and stronger, and now water's coming in the boat, and they're trying to get it out, and suddenly it dawns on them, they're going down. They also know what it looks like when a boat goes down, and they know what's happening to them, and it's about over, and they're going down, and they know it, and somebody said, Why don't we get Jesus? And so they went and woke Jesus up. He's still asleep in the bottom of the boat. They got him up and he came up on top on the deck and did what Jesus so often does in a storm in the Gospels. He said, "Peace, be still." And boom, just like that, everything stopped. And the wind stopped and the waves stopped. And then he rebuked them for their lack of faith. Now get the picture in your mind. They've been at it all night long. They've been fighting this storm. They think they're going to die. They're convinced they're going to die. The adrenaline is pumping. I mean, it's a high-stress, high-tension atmosphere. Now Jesus calms the storm. Everything stops. The sun comes out, and they're pulling up to the other side. And now all of that energy and adrenaline and excitement just crashes. And they're probably thinking, now don't forget, people in the Bible are not different than us. They just lived at a different time, that's all. They felt like we feel, and they thought like we think. And they're thinking, when we get to the other side, no doubt, there will be people that come to hear Jesus, because that's what's happening everywhere Jesus goes at this point in his ministry. People flock to him. They bring sick people. And that's just par for the course. And so they're thinking, when we get over there, we'll pull up to shore. We'll find a nice shady spot under a tree. We'll get some rest. They've been up all night fighting that storm. They want to relax, they want to rest, and the people will come. And so they pulled up to the boat, to the shore. They start to get out of the boat. But somebody else has seen these events as well. He's been up on the mountainside. And he's the crazy guy in town. Bible says he's full of devils. I mean, he's messed up. He's lost his family, he's lost his job, he's lost his reputation, he's lost his mind. He's lost everything, and it started slowly, but finally one day he ran through town with all of his clothes stripped off, and it was scandalous. I mean, it was scandalous. And they caught him, and they put chains on him. And he broke the chains. They thought, "Oh, this is not good." And the next time he came running through town screaming naked and hurting people and breaking things, they caught him and they put shackles on his arms and on his legs and he broke them. And then they realized this is not something that we can handle. This is something far beyond what we can do. So now when he comes screaming, running through town, they just get everybody in the house, lock the door, and just wait till he's gone and the coast is clear. And now he's taken to living up in the tombs, in the graveyard on the side of the hill. And he screams all night long. He screams. He's up there. He cuts himself and screams all night long. His hair is out to here. I mean, there's gunk in his beard and all. He's naked and covered in scars and blood. And there's a chain on this arm and there's a shackle on this ankle. And that's the guy who sees the boat pull up to shore. And he looks down there and he has the first clear-minded thought that he's had in years. And he says, maybe that man can help me. And he starts running down the mountainside, probably screaming while he's running down the mountainside. And here are the disciples getting off the boat thinking, we're going to rest, we're going to relax, it's going to be a good day. And then here comes the naked crazy guy with his hair stuck out and the scars and the blood and the chain. And he's running and he's screaming and suddenly it dawns on them, it's not going to be a good day. And so Peter grabs a rock. John grabs a stick. James is going to trip him. Matthew is going to tackle him. And they're ready. You say that they wouldn't have done that. These are good, godly men. Oh, they most certainly would have done that. I told you, these are just normal people is what these are. And if your job is to be with Jesus, you're not going to let this guy tackle Jesus. You're going to stop this guy before he gets to Jesus. And they're ready, and they got a plan, and here he comes, and they don't know what's going to happen, and now they're scared, and here he comes, and I hope we get to watch the replay on this too. Because somewhere along the line, Jesus must have said to them, stop it. Just move aside and let him come through. Because he comes right to the feet of Jesus. They would not naturally have let that happen, but it happened. And you say, well, why would Jesus do that? Well, he's done that before. Do you remember when the little children were all around him and they're climbing on him and the disciples are like, get back, get away, shoo. And Jesus said, no, stop it. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. I suspect he said something very similar. So put the rock down, step back, it's all right. And they step back, Peter still got the rock on his back. He's ready, just in case. And the man lands at the feet of Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is talking to him, and he said, listen, Jesus knows what the problem is right away. And he says, come out. And the devil said, don't torment us before it's time. And then Jesus said, what's your name? He said, our name is Legion, for we are many. Now, we know that they're going to go into a herd of 2,000 pigs. So there's a lot of them in this guy. I don't know if there's 2,000, but it wouldn't be a stretch to imagine that there are. And this guy's life is just gone. The only thing they haven't done is kill him. And Jesus said, what's your name? They said, Legion, for we are many. And then a strange thing happens in your Bible. This is not your every ordinary, everyday Bible passage. Jesus and the devil's going to have a little bit of back and forth conversation. This is an unusual passage. This doesn't happen everywhere. But it happens right here. And the devil said, we know you're gonna cast us out of the man. Can we please stay in this country? Now, isn't that weird? Why would they want to stay in that country? Do you suppose there are some places where the devil likes to be? Maybe places where he has a little more freedom to do what he wants and he can get away with a little more. And I would suppose he enjoys being in those places. And that may very well have been one of those places. They said, we want to stay in this country. And Jesus doesn't say, no, you can't. No, he just lets them stay. And then they said, you know what? There's a herd of pigs over there. Would you please, we know you're going to make us come out of the man. Can we go into those pigs? They make a request. And the strangest thing in all the world, your Bible says, Jesus gave them leave. In other words, he said, yes. You got to come out of the man, but you can go into those pigs. I told you, it's a strange passage of Scripture. They go into the herd of pigs, and immediately the pigs just go nuts, and they start running for the cliffs, and they jump off, And 2,000 pigs drowned themselves in the Sea of Galilee. Now, I told you, weird passage of Scripture. Think with me for a minute. If you were the devils and you just requested to get sent into the pigs, why would you then kill the pigs? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Until you stop and remember, the only thing the devil really can do is kill and destroy. He doesn't fix anything. He doesn't make anything. He doesn't make anything better. He destroys and he kills. So here's where we get into deep theology. Are you ready for deep theology this morning? How do you ruin a pig's life? Well, they already eat slop and live in filth, right? So what can you do to make a pig's life worse? There's only about one thing you can do, and that's kill it, right? And so they do the only thing they can do to make the pig's life worse. As soon as they get into pigs, they kill the pigs. Young people, don't ever think that the devil is going to make things better. He will lie to you and tell you he'll make it better, he'll make it more fun, he'll make it... No. He's looking for an inroad where he can start the destruction process. You see, the whole time that the devils were tormenting this man, they destroyed and they destroyed and they destroyed until nothing was left. The only thing they hadn't done is kill him. And when they get into the pigs, the first thing they do is kill the pigs. Then the guy in charge of keeping the pigs runs into town. He says, whoa, all the pigs are dead. You guys got to come see what's going on. And so they all come. I mean, all the city fathers are there. The mayor is there. The city council is there. The school board is there. They're all there. And they all come out and they want to see what's going on. The crazy man is down there and he's acting normal and he's talking right. And all the pigs are dead. And doesn't it make sense that they would have said at that point, thank you for fixing that guy. He's been the terror of our town for years, and he's hurt people, and he's destroyed things, and thank you for fixing him. But they didn't. Doesn't it make sense they would have said, you know, we have heard about you, and we've heard that you heal the sick, and you teach, and he wasn't the only one in town with problems. We got some more people. Can we bring them to you? Listen, in Luke chapter 4, it tells us at this point in Jesus' ministry, everywhere he stopped, people flocked to him and they brought their sick, and it says in your Bible, he healed them all. That's what he'd been up to. And no doubt some word of that must have gotten there, and yet they didn't say, teach us something, let us bring you some of our sick. You know what they said? Go away. We don't want you here. That defies logic, doesn't it? Because standing right in front of them was the answer to all their problems. And they said, go away. Doesn't make much sense. And yet people still do it. Jesus can be standing right in front of them. And their response will be, no. I don't want it. I don't need it. Go away. And I submit to you this morning that the reasons people say it today are the same reasons they said it then. Number one, he reminded them of their sin. You see, when Jesus showed up and that man came, he knew immediately what the problem was. It's that the devil was here, and you got to get the devil out or you can't fix anything else. You got to deal with the sin issue first and get that out of the way, and then anything else can be handled and taken care of. The problem is, if we admit that his problem is sin, then maybe my problem is sin. And we'd rather not think of our problem as sin. We prefer to think of our problem as a disadvantage or some kind of unfortunate thing or maybe a condition, but not sin. And so we rename stuff and we pretend that sin is not sin. And when you don't deal with sin first, you don't get your real problems taken care of. You never do. Brother Codner, I told you I'm old as dirt. I'm 62. Oh, I will be 63 this year. I'm practically dead and just don't know it. One foot is in the grave, the other is on a banana peel. I could be gone that fast. Some of you are not very sympathetic, I can tell. But when I was a kid, we had something that they don't have anymore. We'd all play in our little neighborhood there in Alaska, and we'd be outside, and we'd ride our bikes, and we'd play ball and all kinds of stuff. And there was this one house up the street, and if we were playing and the ball went up that driveway, you didn't go after that ball. That was a lost ball. Because in that house, there lived a dirty, no good, fallen down, slobbering drunk. And if you went in that yard, he would come running out of the house, screaming and hollering and cussing, and you did not want to go anywhere near that house. You didn't go up that driveway. You left it alone. If the ball went up that way, it was just gone forever. You didn't worry about it. We have fixed that. We don't have those anymore. Now we have people with substance issues. That's so much nicer. We don't have dirty, falling down, slobbering drunks anymore. Thank God we fixed it. You know, now it's just, you know, somebody's walking along and all of a sudden, a substance jumps out and grabs them. And there they are, a helpless victim of a substance. Or somebody gave them something one day and now it's got them and there it is. And why have we done that? I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me if I smile at you. It's because everybody knows whose fault it is. When you see a dirty, fallen down, slobbering drunk, it's the drunk's fault, right? But if I have a substance issue, that's probably somebody else's fault. That's not my fault. And I probably just need some therapy is what I need. I'm still smiling at you. Problem is, if you don't get the sin issue taken care of, you don't get the problem taken care of. You got to get the sin issue taken care of. We like to rename stuff. We like to turn it around so that we don't look like we have a sin problem. We're so messed up today that we don't even know the difference between male and female. You know why that is? Because we don't want to confront sin. We'd rather call it preference. We'd rather call it something else. And we're told today now that you can just declare what you are and that when you're born, somebody assigns you a gender. Can I just tell you, nobody assigned you anything. All they did is declare what they saw when you came out. That's all. Nobody assigned that but God. Now, are you ready? Hang on now. Do you live stream? This may be your last one for a while. Because we're just going to talk truth. Are you ready for truth? We are sorely in need of truth nowadays. Hang on now. There are only two sexes, male and female. Your Bible says male and female created he them, and he hasn't added to that ever since. That's all there is. Now, that's the easy part. Grab your chair and hang on. There are only two genders. Now, I know you've been told there are two sexes, but there are 47 and a half genders. The problem is you don't get to mangle the language to fit your psychosis. You don't get to do that. They mean the same thing. There's only two sexes, there's only two genders, and they are male and female. Now, hold on. You were born one of those. Now, so far, we're talking basic science. Don't be a science denier. This is science. Amen? Amen. You were born one of those, and what you were born is what you are. And always will be. You can't change that. You can change your clothes. You can change your pronouns. You can change your preferences. You can cut things off and sew things on if you want. But you still are what you were born, and you always will be. And 100 years from now, they can dig up your bones and do a very simple little test. And you know what they'll know from digging up your bones? Not what your preferences were and how you dressed and what you wanted to be called. You know what they'll know? That you were born either male or female. Yes. Wipe the word transgender out of your vocabulary because it's not true. It's not possible. You cannot change your gender. It's not, never has been possible, is not possible now. Now, that was the easy part. People who go down that path, it comes with a lot of emotional baggage and psychological problems, and it is a terrible, terrible thing. And I would not minimize that at all. I mean, the psychological issues are horrendous. The emotional baggage is devastating, and you continue down that path, and it literally destroys your life. It really does. And the further you go with the hormones and the surgeries, the worse it gets. You can check the statistics for the suicide rates and all the rest. The further you go down the path, the worse it gets. The underlying problem. Hang on now. is rebellion against what God made you to be. And that, my friend, is sin. That's the same sin that got the devil kicked out of heaven. Rebellion against God. It's just the oldest sin in the book. Rebellion against God. So when it's emotional, it's psychological, and the basis is sin. Now, hang on. Grab the chair again. Jesus did not come and die for your psychological issues and your emotional baggage. He didn't. He didn't die for that. Jesus came to save sinners. He came because we're sinners who need a Savior. Now, don't miss what I'm about to tell you. The first thing that needs to be dealt with is the sin. And Jesus came to solve that problem for you. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin. And when you come to him and say, my problem is sin and I need a Savior, he will fix that problem just like that. He will save you and transform you. And then once it gets better, once you're saved, you know what he'll do then? He will help you with your psychological issues and your emotional baggage. But if you don't let him solve the sin problem, there is no help for your psychological issues and your emotional baggage. And all the therapy in the world will only make it worse. You got to admit right off the bat, it's a sin problem. Get that right, and then God will help you with the rest of it, because he's a wonderful God, amen? And he helps all of us with all of our sin issues in all of our lives, no matter how big or small they are. That's what he does. Once we're saved, then he wants to work in your life and transform it. They said, we don't want to think that this man's problem is devils and sin, because if his problem is sin, maybe mine is sin, and I don't want to face that. And that's why people walk away from Jesus today. They don't want to admit that their problem is sin. You see, not only did he remind them of their sin, but he threatened their lifestyle. That's why a lot of people walk away from Jesus today. I have learned, preacher, that a lot of people don't want to die and go to hell. I mean, anybody with half a brain doesn't want to die and go to hell. But a lot of people don't want God to mess with their life either. And they're smart enough to know that if you get saved, God's going to mess with your life. And for too many people, that's a deal breaker. Well, I like the idea of going to heaven, but I don't want God to mess up what I got here. I like the way I live, and I like my habits, and I like all these things. And so just go away. He reminded them of their sin, and he threatened their lifestyle. You see, We saw at the beginning how the devil said, we want to stay in this country. And Jesus allowed them to do that. Strange thing. But now think with me for a minute. The 2,000 pigs that just ran off the cliff and jumped into the sea, that was the economy of the entire area. It was. It was like if everybody in town here worked in one place and last night it burned down and it's all gone and there will be no remuneration for anything and it's just gone. That's what just happened to them. You see, 2,000 pigs is not one guy's herd of pigs. That's everybody's pigs. That means that's what the whole economy is built on. That's what they all do. Now, on that side of the Sea of Galilee, there's a mixed population, but they are still predominantly Jews under the law of Moses. And the law says, you're not supposed to eat pork, you're not supposed to touch pigs, you're not supposed to be around people who do touch pigs, they're supposed to be unclean. You know what their whole economy is built on? Pigs. Does that help you understand why the devil liked to be in that area? Because the whole place is living in rebellion against God. And when you choose to live in rebellion against God, you might as well put up a big neon sign that says, devil, come play here. Because when you live in rebellion against God, you are inviting the devil to come play in your life. And the devil said, we want to stay here. We like it here. We can do whatever we want here. And Jesus said, that's okay. They said, we want to go into pigs. He said, you may. Isn't that interesting? And then the pigs turn around, run off the cliff and drown themselves. And Jesus has no problem with that. Isn't that amazing? Killed two birds with one stone. got the devils out of the man and got the pigs taken away. You know what the people should have said? Teach us what we need to know. Tell us what we should do now. And instead they said, go away. We don't want you here. Why? Well, we got to breed some more pigs. We got to get back to work now. We got to start this whole process again. We don't want to get right with God. We want to go back to the lifestyle that we like and we enjoy. Matthew Henry said this, being loath to quit either their sins or the swine, they chose rather to abandon the Savior. Now, let me tell you a little secret. Once you get saved, God wants to mess with your life. He does. But he's not going to mess it up. He's going to make it better. I'm not talking about some goofy Joel Osteen garbage. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you get saved, God wants to invade every area of your life and fix the things that are not right. And that will be for your good and for his glory, is what the Bible says. To conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to do. And that's what a lot of people don't want done. You mean I got to quit living like an animal and I got to quit drinking and I got to quit doing that? You don't have to do any of that to get saved. But once you get saved, God's going to start working on you. He's going to start working on you, and he's going to start fixing those things. They didn't want their sin to be revealed, and Jesus threatened their lifestyle. And then finally, they told him to go away because he was forcing them to make a decision. You see, by standing there, they've either got to say, we reject what you have to say, or come teach us. And they chose what they thought was a third option. They said, just go away. We don't want to talk about it. Just go away. People do that today too. They sit in church, they hear the gospel, they know they're sinners, they know they're headed for hell, they know they need Jesus, and many times their response is simply, don't want to talk about it. Not today. Maybe some, listen, if you've ever talked to very many people, somebody has said to you, someday. So, oh yes, I know about Jesus, and I know, and someday. If that's you today, we'll make you a special deal. Since this is the first Sunday of our revival meeting, can we make a special deal? You tell us what day it is you're going to die. Now, you got to be specific. You can't just say next year. I mean, you got to give us the month, the week, the day. Let's say it's the third Tuesday of October of 2028. That's the day you're going to kick the bucket. We will put it in the computer, and when they print out a church calendar, it'll say in red letters, old George is going to kick the bucket on the third Tuesday of October, unless your name is George. Forget everything I just said. I'm not responsible. But whatever name you want to put in there, like somebody else's name in there. And you know what? You know what the preacher will do on Monday, the third Monday of October of 28? He will show up at your house, Bible in hand. He'll bring his wife. He'll bring a deacon or two. He'll come sit, maybe a Sunday school teacher. They'll all sit there at the table, go through the gospel with you, give you one more chance to get saved. You can get saved on Monday, die on Tuesday. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Except for one minor detail, right? You don't know what day that's going to be. So it could be in 2028, or it could be this afternoon. You don't know. A month or so ago, we were in Greenup, Kentucky. There was a family from the church there that had, I think they had come from church, hadn't they? Or were they? And they were leaving, and they went out to turn on the highway, and a big truck ran the light, broadsided them, and his life was snuffed out just like that. They didn't plan that when they got up that morning and went to church. And it was just a year ago, and they were sitting in church a month or so ago, still mourning, still shaken. Listen, you think, oh, I've got plans for today and tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. You have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen today. You don't know. That's why now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Because God didn't give you tomorrow, but he gave you today. He gave you today, and he gives you an opportunity today. Don't waste that opportunity. They said, we don't want to talk about it, not now. You all know John 3:16, right? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what verse 18 says? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You don't have to shake your fist in the face of God to be condemned. You don't have to throw your Bible on the ground and stomp on it to be condemned. You can go to church all your life and learn some songs and memorize some verses. Just make it through life without ever humbling yourself before God and admitting you're a sinner and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. And if you make it without that happening, you're already condemned. Already. Nobody has to condemn you. You're already condemned. And the only way to fix that is to trust Jesus Christ. It's the only way. The only way. They said, we don't want to talk about it. Just go away. And people do the same thing today. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, can I just encourage you? Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't say, well, you know, I was going to do it at Easter and then that didn't happen, so I'll do it at Christmas. No, please don't do that. Don't do that, because you don't know what's going to happen between now and December. No, you need to trust Christ right away, as soon as you possibly can. So, well, I've been saved for 30 years, and I already did that, and thank God for that. I'm glad. But many times I'm afraid saved people are just as bad as lost people. We get saved, we know we're going to heaven, and then we start telling God which areas of our life to go away out of. Don't tell me who to be around. Don't tell me what to listen to. Don't tell me how to talk. Don't tell me how to do that. Don't tell me where to go. And we start telling him, go away. Can I tell you one of the saddest parts of this passage is? They told him to go away, and he did not argue with them. He didn't say, let me just tell you. No. You know what he did? He turned around, and he got in the boat, and he left. It's very dangerous to tell Jesus to go away, because he might just go away. He might just leave you alone. He might quit bothering you, and you don't want him to quit bothering you. If you're here today and you're lost and you feel that little tug, you don't ever want that to go away. You want to get saved. Saved person, you sit under the preaching of the Word of God and you start to feel a little bad about some things in your life, you don't ever want that to go away. But if you keep telling him to get out of that area, sooner or later he'll quit bothering you. And your conscience will be what the Bible calls seared. And you'll just stumble on along and make the same foolish decisions that lost people make. Don't tell Jesus to go away. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, tell him to come in. If you're here today and you're saved, search those areas and see which areas you've told him to get out of and tell him you want him back in there. And he'll come. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you that most of us in this room today can point back to a time when somebody gave us the gospel, whether it was in person or a tract or whatever it was, and we felt that little tug on our heart. And thank God we didn't say, go away. Instead, we said, yes, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Lord, maybe there's somebody like that here this morning. Right now, your Holy Spirit is tugging on their heart. God, I pray that they would not say go away, but today they would surrender and come and trust Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. And Lord, for each and every saved person in this room, Lord, help us right now just to look over our lives and see those areas that we have told you we don't want your influence. Don't tell me about this. Don't tell me about that. And God, forgive us for our foolishness today. And help us to be wise enough to invite you back into those things. And we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. Let me just ask you a question before we go today. How many of you would say, I know for sure there was a day I realized I was lost, I was going to hell, And I came and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. If that's you, would you just wave your hand at me this morning? Just wave it at me so I can see. Wonderful testimony. Amen. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning, if you were going to be honest, you'd have to say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know if that's ever happened in my life. I don't know if my sins are forgiven or not. I'm not sure what's going to happen when I die. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you just wave your hand at me? I won't embarrass you. I promise. I won't come get you. I won't do it. But I will pray for you today. So I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure what's going to happen when I die. Please pray for me. Would you just wave your hand at me? Is there somebody like that this morning? Listen, don't be embarrassed by that. We were all there at one point. Every single one of us. Saved person, is there an area in your life that you've told Jesus to get out of? Well, why don't we start off this revival by asking him to come back into those areas? Asking him to take over those things again. Asking him to move in our lives again like he did back then. I promise you.